He is risen. Amen. Amen. Great to gather together with this morning. So how many here are going to eat way too much chocolate and food by the time the day's over? Yeah. Well, whatever your day holds, I realize some of you, time with family and friends, maybe some have to go out to work, various things. But at this time and this place, let our focus be on the risen Lord and what He'd say to us this morning and want us to gain from this time as we celebrate. And all. So welcome, welcome. You know, our sunrise service this morning, I was much blessed. They told me they set up about 120 chairs out there, and I'm not sure there were too many empty ones. And so there was a great turnout this morning for our sunrise service, our first sunrise service here at Jericho Road, and much blessed. And it worked out really well. The sun cooperated and everything. It was great. And we had a great sunrise service out there. So we were much blessed, but kind of a privilege to gather with you in this time as well. Well, let's go ahead and get into our study for this morning. We're going to start in John chapter 20. We invite you to turn to John chapter 20. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass a Bible over to you. And it's your Bible to keep if you need it. Or maybe you know someone else that you could pass it on to them. But for all of us, let's go ahead and turn now in our Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. We gather today to celebrate that Jesus is risen. But to really appreciate what that means, it's on my heart this morning that we consider the change that His resurrection brings. So to do that, we're actually going to consider four different people this morning from Scripture. We're going to consider the before as well as the after of the resurrection. You'll notice that we started out with the tomb, with the stone still in front of our tomb over here. By the way, that's a great job that was in putting together our reproduction there of the tomb and all. And for those that came to our Good Friday service, you might have come in and said, Pastor Dale, that's for Friday night. You should have the stone moved out of the way. It's Sunday morning. Well, we'll get there. Hang in there. We'll get there yet. But I want to talk about before as well as after the stone is moved. So we're going to start out with it right there to depict that. Because we're going to consider a change that all four of these people we look at are going to go through. But in particular, I want us to notice when that change occurs. Because it's not going to be true just for them, but it's true for every follower of Jesus. That which brings about the real change in our lives. So that's what that's going to point to. Because you know what? It's not just the empty tomb that changes us. It's encountering the one who came out of the tomb. And you're going to see that point driven home this morning as we look at these four who encounter not just an empty tomb, but a risen Lord. I've called our time together this morning, the person of the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we sit before you as a people so thankful. Because we know that through the cross, through the empty tomb, through the resurrection, that you have offered forgiveness of sins, that you have conquered sin, conquered death, and for each one who's received, you've settled our destinies. Our eternity is secure. Thank you for that. What hope, what life, what peace, joy, all is wrapped up in what we're remembering today. But help us, Lord. Help us not just to come to church today, but help us come to you. Help us be open to not just one another and the fellowship and all, but help us be very open to you. Help us to encounter you today, because there's something you want to do in every one of us. That's our prayer, Lord. Have your way. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Go back to verse 1, if you would, as we begin to look at these four people that I mentioned we're going to consider this morning. We meet the first person here in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. So here we meet the first person, namely Mary Magdalene. Consider her before encountering the risen one. It makes total sense that she'd be among the first to make her way to the tomb. We know that, and we'll look at it in a little more detail in a moment, but she was a woman who Jesus had touched and totally changed. And ever since that, she was loyal. She became very loyal to him, and she was just always right there. It makes sense, first thing in the morning, I'm getting out there. And so we read about that. In fact, I want us to look at the change the Lord had worked in her life originally when she first came to the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 records this. Now it came to pass afterwards that he, that's Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, so all the apostles were there with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then we meet her by name, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So this gives us an idea of what her life had been like before and what it was like after she received Christ as Savior. He came in and he touched her life and changed her life. We can believe for sure that probably her life had been full of torment and struggle. But now she is a woman who's been radically changed. However, the one she'd looked to, become so loyal to, the one who had touched her, was now gone. Think about that. She's so committed to him, you know, just followed him and it serves and all, but now he's dead. And he's in a tomb, and she's part of the group coming with ointment and all to try to finish the burial process. But what might she have been feeling and thinking? Look at verse 11. We're in chapter 20 still. We'll go down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So now we see Mary, she looks into the tomb, and it tells us her reaction. She's crying. She's weeping. The tomb is open, but it still hasn't solved her dilemma. She's weeping still. What do you think is going on inside of her? Well, we can press on here and read something about that, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice that. The tomb may be empty, but he's still dead in her mind. They've taken Jesus, they've laid him somewhere else. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So what do we read here? Her tears are such, she doesn't even recognize Jesus. At this point, she thinks he's still dead because she says to the gardener, "Well, if you've taken him, could you tell me where he is? I'll go take care of him. We'll lay him somewhere." So she's weeping, she's saddened, she's confused, she's heartbroken. Why? Because what she hoped for, what she had thought all this was going to be about, has changed. It's all been changed now. This is confusing. A tomb, it's empty, but still. And she doesn't know what to do about it. So as of this point, even with the tomb open, she's still struggling. Okay, put her on hold for just a moment. Okay, now we're going to meet the second person. And we have to look at his before to let the Lord speak to us this morning through all this. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 20 here. For now we meet the second person. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. So John, being younger probably, he beats Peter there. But he stops outside and he looks inside. Well, Peter's Peter. And he's going to press on in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. So now we meet Peter. And I want us to consider his before. Consider now what Peter might be thinking. Think of how his emotions and thoughts must have been racing. Why do I say that? What happened just a few nights before this? Remember when Jesus was arrested and taken in for that mockery of a trial and all? But Peter tagged along. And what did he find himself doing? He got in a situation in which he failed. Indeed, the events of that night were probably all he'd been thinking about in the last couple of days. See, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter found himself denying that he even knew Jesus. Three times Peter had been confronted that night, and three times Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Let's look at the third time, Luke 22:60-62. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. So that's the third time he denies even knowing Jesus. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. We have Mary weeping bitterly. We have an occasion here in which Peter, so aware of his failure, weeping bitterly. What a weekend it probably had been for him. So here we have him standing here. And he thought he would go the distance for the Lord. He thought he could hang in there, but he didn't. He found his breaking point. He failed. But now he hears the tomb is open and he runs and he walks in. And now he stands inside the empty tomb. Maybe, just maybe, there's hope for a person who has failed. But the empty tomb doesn't assure me of that. He says, okay, it's empty, and here's the grave cloth, but and it says they don't get it, they're not sure what's going on. But maybe, just maybe, there's a second chance. Even though he'd failed so badly, maybe, just maybe, there's a second chance for Peter. Well, let's put him on hold now, and let's meet our third person. Our third example of what it was like before. Now, in this, you're going to stay in chapter 20, but I'd like you to go to verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So the occasion is now after Jesus has indeed risen and shown himself to the other apostles. But Thomas wasn't there when that happened. So he said to them, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas represents the one who's so full of doubt. Show me, I got to see, I got to touch to believe. And how sad though, because it was a doubt that kept him from the joy of it all. And it points to the high price of unbelief. So basically, there we have three people, three examples of the before the resurrection. We have Mary Magdalene weeping, confused. She's struggling about it. By the way, I'm not leaving. Where's the pastor going? Going over here to the tomb, of course. And we meet Peter, who had denied the Lord and had wept about it and struggled about it. But now he stands there. The tomb is open. But even that, maybe there's hope, but what does it mean? The tomb is open. Okay, but what does it mean to me? And of course, we find Thomas, who represents the person who just plain doubts. Tomb's empty. Yeah, you're telling me this, you're telling me that, but I don't know. Unless I see him, I don't know. So that represents before. But then something really, really awesome happens. Yes, the stone is rolled away. Yes, the tomb is empty. But it's not going to be just that. For they have that. They have that much, don't they, at this point? They have an open tomb. And it has begun to spark something. But you find, but that doesn't bring the change that they're all going to go through. Let's read about the after. We began with Mary Magdalene. Remember how she's gone and she mistook Jesus for the gardener and says, could you just tell me where he is and we'll go take care of his body. She'd been weeping. She's confused. She still doesn't get it. But now look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Well, how that must have sounded to her. Put your name in there if you need to this morning. Let him speak your name. Right in the midst of your circumstance. He says, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She now begins to have and live a changed life. And it's an interesting thing. Where does Mary find her answer? At what point is the confusion cleared up? At what point do the tears, no more tears are needed? When's the change? Because the tomb is open? No, because she encounters the one who came out of the tomb. And that's going to be a key point for us today and every day of our lives. Where's her answer? He was right there in front of her. She just doesn't know it yet. Her situation, her tears and all, are keeping her from seeing the answer. She had to open her eyes spiritually. So he speaks to her right where she's at. What a change it makes. What about Peter? What about the after for Peter? It's interesting. Jesus said when he commissioned them to go tell the disciples that the Lord was risen. And we have in some gospel account there, one of the gospel accounts that says, make sure you tell Peter about it. In a few days, Peter with the others are going to go be up by the Sea of Galilee. They're going to go back to fishing. But Jesus is going to come there and they're going to encounter Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the encounter with Jesus leads to these words. He said to him, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, the third time, so this has gone on three times, this is the concluding comment. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why is that so important? Because what did Peter do? He had denied. And so now what does Peter find? Does Peter find the Lord saying, well, you just blew it. I'm too angry at you. You just forget it. No. But what's he find? Does he find rejection, anger? No. What Peter finds is restoration. Restoration, forgiveness, return to a calling. He restores Peter. Peter, you love me? Yeah, then let's get back to it. Let's get back to what you're called to do. Let's get back on track. I have a calling for your life. This morning, maybe you were like Peter. Yeah, the Lord's come out of the tomb, but I failed him. How could he ever use me? What could he do with me? The same as Peter. But it only comes from an encounter with Jesus on the shore of the Galilee. It took a personal encounter with the person of the resurrection. Peter already heard. He'd seen the tomb, but that's not where the forgiveness, that's not where the change occurs. It's when he personally encounters the one who came out of the tomb. That's when the restoration occurs. That's when the return to the calling occurs. He found love. He found the love of Jesus there on the shore. The forgiveness that he needed, the renewed calling for his life. But it's only in the person of the resurrection. You see, we can have the tomb, and we can have a holiday, and we can come to church, but none of those things are going to change us. And none of those things, once we receive him, are going to be ongoing to sustain us and encourage us and give us the power of victory and all. It must always be the person who came out and in turn comes in when we ask him in. Well, look at Thomas now. We'd read how Thomas doubted and how he said, unless I see Jesus, unless I can touch him, I'm not going to believe. Well, let's read about it, verse 26 of chapter 20. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. I wonder what Thomas was thinking right about now. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, said to him, my Lord and my God. When did the change occur for the doubter? When he heard about the tomb? Nope. When others even said, well, I've encountered him. Good for you. But I haven't, and I doubt. I'm struggling. I don't get it. When did it happen? Not in it. Thank God that for the cross, the empty tomb and all. But the cross is only is significant because of who was on it. And the tomb is significant because who came out of it. For it's always about him. Always about him. And it's when Thomas encounters him, Jesus says, Thomas, come here. I wonder if he came across the room kind of sheepishly. Hi, Jesus. Thomas, I know you're concerned. And you know what? You're such a loser. Get out of here. No. He says, come here and encounter me then. If that's what, come here. I want you to encounter me. I want you to touch. I want you to know. Come on ahead. And what's his response? Once he encountered the person who came out of the tomb, my Lord and my God. Well, I said there were 4 people that we want to look at this morning, the before and the after. Let's look at the 4th one right now. This one I want you to turn to. Turn to the right in your Bible, stay in the New Testament. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you a moment to go ahead and find that. There's another person which we're going to consider the before and the after of encountering the one who came out. And by turning to 1 Corinthians, you probably have a pretty good idea who this 4th one's going to be, but definitely worth looking at this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 15 and look at verse 3. For I, now this is about Paul. He's our 4th person that we're going to look at this morning. That'll be sufficient for our time that we have this morning. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul was about one message. What is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, the apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be to the present. In other words, when this is written, most of the guys who saw him, most of the people, they're still around. But some have fallen asleep, another expression for they've died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So what Paul, formerly Saul, but became Paul, when does his change occur? Much later than the others. And he's saying, all these others, they saw Jesus. They encountered him. They encountered the person long before I did. He said, I'm like one born out of due time. And what was his before like, before he encountered? He tells us in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What was Paul's before like? He was a persecutor of the church. He went around seeking those who were followers of Jesus to imprison them and persecute them. And it was on one of those missions where he had a commission from the Sanhedrin and all to go to Damascus and imprison Christians there. He's on his road there when, guess what? He hears a story about a tomb. No. Is that what happens? He encounters the person who came out of the tomb. For a light comes down and zaps him, and he falls down and he hears a voice say, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Lord, who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And at that moment, the lights came on. Everything changes. Lord. And he starts following. You can read all that in Acts. But the point being is, it's when he encountered the person that Paul is changed. Not when he encounters just somebody telling him, or a holiday, or going to church. We must encounter the person of the resurrection if these things are going to be true in our lives. But that encounter did indeed change everything for Paul. So now look what he says, and this is our zeroing in part. This is what particularly is on my heart this morning. Look what he says, starting in verse 12. Well-known passage, but speaks to where we're at today and so important. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Sound a little bit like our day? Are there not so many that attack this whole idea? "Oh, you believe in someone coming back from the dead. You believe in the resurrection. Oh, it's just a story. It's a myth, a nice fairy tale." And they attack your faith. They attack your belief. He's saying, how is it that some people say there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." In other words, if he hasn't risen, we got big problems. Verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." You know, I remember years ago when I was a brand new Christian having a discussion with a coworker. And we had that kind of discussion that goes down something like this. Maybe you've heard it, maybe been a part of it. Where it's like, well, you know, if the gospel story is true and all, then if someone doesn't know the Lord, they're lost. But if the gospel story isn't true, well, still, just think. If you follow Jesus but turned out not to be true, hey, you still had a nice life. You've lived a nice, clean life, and you've had some good principles to live by. Isn't that nice still? You'll have had a nice, great life. Is that what Paul says? He said, not at all. This isn't about us working or doing or being nice. He's saying, if Christ isn't risen, we are the most pitiable of all people. This is like some nice story that doesn't really matter if it's true or not. It still gives a nice life. No, everything hinges on it. That's so important to know. Don't ever use that argument like, well, at least you've not had a nice life. No. If he's not risen, we're still in our sins and we got big trouble. We have no hope. But now what he say in verse 20? "But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." But now Christ is risen from the dead. How can you say that, Paul? Because it was the person who came out of the tomb that encountered Paul that day on the Damascus Road. So Paul can say, what's Paul basically saying here? How would he put it? In essence, he says this, "Don't tell me Jesus isn't risen, because I saw him. I encountered him." He's saying, I'm not here with a story. I'm not here with just a nice tale that someone told me. I thought, hey, that's good as anything. I think I'll believe it. No, I was headed the wrong way, but I encountered the person. See, encountering the person always changes us. You will make a decision one way or the other about it. And it's the receiving of the person who came out. For God's not out to win your intellect. If someone can talk you into believing, they can win your brain, they can talk you out of believing. Ah, but when he wins your heart, see, that's his goal. It's when the person who came out of the tomb comes into our lives, that's when change occurs. For all four of these we've looked at this morning. Careful, the pastor's getting into it. But he's saying, look, it's the risen person who came out of the tomb. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who called me. He's the one who changed me. You might as well try to tell me there's no sun outside because I've encountered Jesus. How is it you guys say he hasn't risen? Do you realize what you're saying when you say that? But really, it's a moot point, he says, because Christ is risen. How do I know? Because I encountered him. Have you encountered him? That's the call. Have you encountered him? It's awesome that the tomb is empty, because the empty tomb shows us the victory is won, that God has the power over sin and death and all. And so thank God for the empty tomb as well as the cross. But we can't just stop at that. We must encounter the one who came out of the tomb. We must receive the one who came out of the tomb. So again, it's not just coming to church. For those visiting us today, awesome. Awesome. But please know, not just coming to church. You can come today and enjoy the service, but by Wednesday you'll go, oh, that was, I'm the same as always, and everything's the same, and I don't get it. And it's not just having a holiday. It's not just thinking warm, fuzzy, springtime thoughts. No, it's encountering the one who came out of the tomb. It's coming not just to church, it's coming to Jesus. But did you notice? Each one was changed because of an encounter with Jesus. And when did the encounter with Jesus occur? Right in the middle of their fear. Right in the middle of their weeping. Right in the middle of their doubt. Right in the middle of their flat-out rebellion. And in the middle of their, I'm going to get these Christians. And all the things going on with each of these in their different circumstances. Those things became opportunities because, you know what? When Jesus came out of the tomb, he came out to meet needs. The first need is because everyone needs salvation. And it's only going to occur when we let what he did on the cross and the victory he won through the tomb be applied to our lives. And the only way that occurs is when we ask him to. When we heart ask him to. When we see our need and we ask him to. That we are sinners and we need the forgiveness that he purchased on the cross. We need the victory that he won when he came out of that tomb. But it's found in him, not just in these things. See, their failures, their struggles, all of those things were keeping them from what they really needed. And yet in those things, he uses them that they might encounter him through them. So it's important to see that they had their part in all this. They had to exercise some faith. They had to open up to him, so to speak. He overcame their objections, how? With his very presence. With his truth. With his touch upon their lives. In each case, the one who came out of the tomb ministered to their needs. Notice, no empty tomb does that. No angel does that. Not just hearing about it does it. Each one needed a personal encounter with Jesus. What I want us to see is that he wants us to have that encounter. He came that he might what? Seek and save the lost. And that once we receive him, he came that we might abide in him daily and walk in him and know the person and all that comes with the person of the resurrection, all that he ushers into our lives. How? By abiding in that one daily, continually. So now I ask you, how about you? The one who came out of the tomb came out to meet your needs also. Be it for salvation or encouragement or hope in all you're going through. Strength for the battles every day. It's who came out of that tomb that makes all the difference. We think of the promise of the resurrection and it's so true. and the power. Paul said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of the resurrection. It's so true. We want all those things, but they're ushered into our life by knowing the person of the resurrection. This message isn't the one that I had planned on Friday. If this service right now were happening on Friday, you'd be hearing a whole different message this morning. I had it all laid out, had all my points put out. Not there's anything wrong with the message. It really was a message that I went through all the proofs of why we can believe the resurrection is true. Nothing wrong with that. I've done it here before. And we could have done that. I also kind of looked at the purpose of the resurrection, what was accomplished through all of it, and we could have done that. Again, no problem in those kind of things, doing that. But what I wound up being drawn to all through yesterday, the Lord was kind of working on me, and all this started getting changed, so here I stand. So what I'm drawn to this morning is this. Mary and Peter and Thomas and even Paul. We talk about proof of the resurrection, and really there's so many things we could talk about. There's no other explanation for why the tomb was empty, how it all occurred, except that he really did rise again. But really, Mary and Peter and each of these, they point to the best proof of the resurrection. What I mean by that, namely this. The best proof was his touch, his work in their lives. When it comes right down to it, that's the best proof of the resurrection. That he's really there. The change he made in them was proof of his resurrection. The change he made in them was proof that they'd encountered the person of the resurrection. That it wasn't just some tale they heard or something, but he really did touch them, entered in, encountered them. And thus, there was a change that occurred. But more than them, and now I get down to the real bottom line here. For me, and I could list you the whole list of reasons we think, and they're good ones, why the proof of the resurrection. But you know what? For me, I am the best proof of the resurrection. I am. For me, I am. Why? Because I know the before and the after. I know what I used to be like. You don't want to hear about it. But I know. I never heard Kathy say amen. But I know that I couldn't have done this. I know he got hold of this guy. I know there was a change. Am I perfect? Far from it. I hear another amen. But but he's begun a good work that he's going to complete. And I've experienced that work. I've experienced the hope. I've experienced the strength. I know his sufficiency when everything else failed me. He's been the glue when, if without him, I would have come apart at the seams. And I know he's risen. Because he's come inside of me and made that difference. Bottom line, I'm my own best proof of the resurrection. And you, believer, if you've really experienced him, if you received him, you are the best proof. You are proof of the resurrection. You're proof of the person that came out of that tomb, that he really is risen. Our changed lives are the proof. Once we truly receive him, he begins a work that cannot be denied. And so, without putting anybody on the spot, and please, if I say this, well, you'll see, I mean it very much in a loving way. Because I always hate to just use anybody's name because I'm like, well, he called me out. No, this is a good kind of calling out. But let me just say this. Rudy, you are proof of the resurrection. Sylvester, you're proof of the resurrection, your changed life. And I could go around each one of you. If you've had a changed life, Krinda, all of you. If the Lord has come in, then I know you're changed. And you are living proof, believer, of the resurrection. Hallelujah. I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say we don't struggle. But there's been a fundamental change in your destiny, in your priorities, in what you're about, what you think about, what you look to for your decisions, who you lean on, all of it. our very lives because of what he does in a life. We are living proof of the person who came out of the tomb. Because if you've received him, you encountered him. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ as Savior, all this sounds pretty foreign, I know, and kind of weird, like, well, that's kind of interesting reasoning. How can you use yourself? Because I can't really see inside of you. I don't know. I understand that kind of can be kind of interesting. It reminds me of that song we sometimes sing. We sing a song that's a line that says, "You count it strange, so whence did I? Before I met my Savior." On the other side, it's funny how you can think you're alive when you're actually dead. Adele, you're born again. You go, oh, now I get it. And he comes in and starts to change you. And now I get it. But on the other side, it was like, huh? But I do know this. When the Holy Spirit's working, you begin to have a sense of, you know what? There's more than I'm living for. You know what? I have wronged others. Yeah, they've wronged me, but I've done my share of the wronging. I have sinned. I have gone against God. I do need forgiveness. I want to go to heaven. How can I do that? See, the Lord begins to show you that, but he begins to show you the answer. And what is it? Not coming to church, not being good. It's receiving the person who came out of the tomb. And so that's the call today. And I pray that before we wrap it up, you'd go to the prayer partners. They'll be back in the corner back there. And tell them you need to make that decision today. Encountering him changes everything. Come to the one who came out of the empty tomb. Come to the one who will fill your empty life. Come to the one who, if you encounter him, he'll change your entire destiny. And you'll see life eternal and purpose for every day. Real purpose. A life that transcends what the world's about. And the joy that comes for that. And all this wrapped up in the person of the resurrection. But now to you, believer, you received him, and so you sit here saved. Not to go on hold, but now that the person of the resurrection might work in and through our lives. And so what's our part? Look to, trust in, walk in, daily abide in the one who's come out of the tomb. You know it. On the days we don't, we struggle, don't we? On the days we don't look to and lean on the person who came out, when we look to us, not a good day. So we're learning, Lord, help me every day to dwell in you. You came out of the tomb. You handled death. You handled sin. You could handle my life. Help me to abide right there. He came out of the tomb to meet real needs, the needs of your life. And so we continue to be living examples of a risen Savior. As we handle those things, as we have a strength that we know is not ours, as we have a hope that's not rooted in the circumstances, all those things, how awesome it is. And then what's the end result? We rejoice. We celebrate. We celebrate the one who comes out of the tomb and into us to meet our very real needs. Our response? To give all glory to him. I'm going to invite our worship team up as you get ready now to respond to him and to give him thanks for what he's ushered into our lives. You know, after Thomas had encountered the person of the resurrection, after putting his fingers in the side of Jesus and all, after declaring, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. And truly, he says, blessed are they, and we are blessed for it. For we've been touched by the person of the resurrection. And so we sit here changed because of him. So today, give all glory to him. And I've said it before, I'll remind you again. When the alarm goes off tomorrow morning, it's still just as true. Travel with the person of the resurrection. You'll never, ever regret it. Believer, he is risen. Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for what we're celebrating. Receive now our praise, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. On behalf of Kathy and I and all the staff here at Jericho Road Christian Fellowship, we just wish you a blessed Resurrection Day. God's doing neat things in our midst, and we're going to be pressing on together in Him for those of you who choose to make this your church home, and we invite you to do so. And we thank God for all we're celebrating today, and just Kathy and I count a privilege to travel with all of you, so may you have an awesome, awesome day. You know, today we've looked at what we might say the come and see call. The tomb was empty, and the call was to come and see the risen Lord. But the Bible doesn't end there. For after the come and see, there was a now go and tell. For you see, there was the Great Commission. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the go and tell part. We're going to start studying the Acts of the Apostles. The new church is birthed, and off they go. So today we're celebrating the come and see. Come join us next week as we look at the declaration of that, the go and tell about it all, and the change that God's going to make as the whole fire begins to go out. Come and join us as we study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the victory. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, the person who went to the cross, buried, but rose again. And that as we've encountered, received of Him, He brought all this to bear into our lives. We head out today just rejoicing in that, giving all the praise and the glory for that finished work. We thank you and we celebrate now. And Lord, as we do press on, help us be growing in you. Help us to just abide in you. Help us every day to just be found in the person of the resurrection, namely Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. And that's through His Spirit who dwells in you. May you go out living in and rejoicing in the person of the resurrection. Amen. Let's close in song together.